Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to have you here with us today. I look out and there's a lot of faces that are familiar, and so thank you for being here. For those of you that are regular, great to see you. For those of you that are new or visiting with us today, we've welcomed you. You've been greeted by all of our campus pastors and hosts. We're so glad that you found your way here, and we want to help you to get connected, and so thank you for being a part of this. I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics, and all of you that are right here in Centerville. So good to have you here today. We are, in fact, as you've been hearing, starting a brand new series. For the next 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about a subject that, as you probably know, is way over talked about, or way overused, the word is, but underlived. And so we're going to be talking about love. And many of you are like, I don't even really need to think about love. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things in my life that I love and they love me. And so hopefully what we'll do is when we get through this, you'll discover that love is so deep. And what Paul is going to say is so important to us, not only as a church family, but in terms of how we live out our life Monday through Saturday in any arena that you live your life. And so hope you brought a Bible with you or a device you want to power them up. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's in the New Testament. And in fact, interestingly enough, it comes right before 2 Corinthians. That's why we call it 1 Corinthians. And so Paul writes this letter, and you'll notice that as we get into this here, 1 Corinthians 13 is the apex of everything that he's saying. It's really deep. It's poetic, actually. It's been hijacked. 1 Corinthians 13 has been hijacked by weddings. It has nothing really to do about weddings, although it's good for, you know, married couples to think about what Paul says here. But really, Paul is not talking to married couples. He's not talking to couples getting married. He's talking to the church. So I want to make sure it's very, very clear right up front. This is not for you necessarily to think about your neighbors and coworkers, although it has that impact. It's to start with us as a church family. It starts with what God wants to do in our community of faith, and then beyond that into our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and so forth. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at love, and we're going to figure out what this, how this applies into each one of our lives over the next 8 weeks. And so I hope you'll stay with us, because today is just basically an introduction. We'll get ourselves into it. And then over the next 7 weeks, we're going to really unpack everything that Paul says, which is so, so important. Have you noticed that when you watch a person's activities, you see what they love? Like if I were to spend the week with you, and I was to travel through the week with you, as I watched your activities, I would probably be able to ascertain the things that you love to do or the things that you love in your life. Let me give you an example in my life. I love God. And hopefully, if you spent a week with me, that would be very evident to you as I spend time reading his word and studying and getting very, very excited about coming and showing you what I discovered and found. And let's learn this together. And so hopefully that comes through. If you were to spend a week with me, you'd probably figure out that I love my wife, Kathy, who is a year older this weekend. She has a birthday this weekend, and so I celebrate her in my life in many, many different ways. You would find out that I love my sons. I talk to them just about every day. I talk to my daughter-in-laws weekly, and my grandson every single morning. You would know that I love my grandson and my family. You know Fairhaven. I love you, Fairhaven. Been here 25 years with my wife. We've raised our boys, who are now sons and adults. We've raised them right here with you. And it's an awesome thing to build our families in together. So I love that. I love boba. It's not boba tea. How many of you have ever heard of boba tea? You gotta try it if you don't know if you're ever trying it. It's just amazing. This is not the boba I'm talking about, actually. Boba's our dog. I love our little dog. About this big, little black dog, been with us for 12 years, and we started out where that little dog could jump anywhere and jump on anything, and now can't jump anywhere. I mean, literally, just like 12 years later, this poor little dog. And so I love boba. I love rice. Anybody love rice? Anybody else here love rice? Yeah, we got some rice lovers. There we go. I love rice. I love soccer. I love golf. In fact, my team is playing this morning, and yet I'm in church. I want you to know that. Manchester United is playing this morning. They're playing their rivals, Manchester City, and so don't tell me the score. I've got it taped and ready to go so I can watch it later this afternoon. I love sports. I love golf. I love a clean car. Anybody love a clean car? How many, by raised hand in all of our campuses, would say your car is a disaster? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high. No shame. Just raise them up high. Yeah, these are probably all of our parents. They have minivans. They have kids. And we should start like a ministry of cleaning cars, don't you think? For our families, and that would be a good thing to do. Yeah, we're getting some applause for that. Somebody would like to start up that ministry, that'd be great. I love ice cream. Anybody love ice cream? Yeah, so we go for ice cream, and these ice cream places, they have like, I don't know, 2 billion flavors or something like that. And my wife always asks me, are you gonna get what you always get? And I go, of course I am. I mean, why perfect something that's already perfect? Vanilla is perfect, don't you think? And so I always have vanilla ice cream. I don't know why, but I just love vanilla. And I love hot weather. Anybody already missing hot weather? Not so many people. Okay, that's interesting. You know, when you look at this list, it's really interesting because this list is relational. I love people who love me. It's emotional. These are things that I personally love in my own life. It's emotional. These are things that emotionally fill my tank. And so when we talk about love, right away, some of us are like, I don't even think I need necessarily to talk about love, because you have people that love you. You have things that you love to do. You have things in your life that you love. But what we're going to notice here is it goes way, way beyond that. How do we love when somebody doesn't love you back? How do you love when it really, really is difficult? How do you love sacrificially? And is that what God calls us to? How do you love and yet keep boundaries? How do you love and still love with a sense of truth? How do you do all of that? Stay with us for 8 weeks as we look through this and think about this. The truth of the matter is, if I were to ask you, I know something about you because you would know it about me, and that's this. We all want to be known for something. We all want to be known for something. That's why we talk about our jobs. We talk about our families. We have pictures of our grandkids. We talk about our friends. We all want to be known for something in life. And Jesus makes a suggestion to you and I, which Paul picks up on in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, Jesus, that is, as he gathered his disciples in the upper room right before he was going to be, arrested, betrayed, and crucified, he got his disciples together and did one of the most uncomfortable things you could ever do to somebody, and that is wash their feet. We've seen it in weddings. Maybe you haven't seen it, but sometimes couples will do that in weddings as a symbolism of the fact that I want to serve you. Typically a man will wash the bride's feet as a symbol of I want to serve you as your husband, and it's a very uncomfortable thing to have somebody to wash your feet, really. And Jesus did that, and as he was gathering his disciples, now think about this for a minute. These are 12 guys who have varying backgrounds. They had different opinions. They didn't agree on many, many things, actually. One of them betrayed the 12 and Jesus. There were people there that had occupational differences. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by everybody. John was the lover. He was the guy that kept everybody, safe and wanted to make sure everybody was okay. And Peter opened his mouth, insert foot, all the time. And so they had these 12 guys in here. And as they gathered them together, this is what Jesus said. This is how I want you to be known. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And I believe speaking to us as we launch this series, thinking about that which is so overused and completely underlived, especially in the church. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have. Now, church, it's on the screen and all of our campuses, even online. Just read it out loud with me, those last four words, okay? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what?
Love
for one another. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, is talking to the church. What would it be like if during these next 8 weeks we figured out how to love each other, even though we have varying backgrounds, varying opinions, varying ideas? Some of you have jobs that may not be interesting to somebody else. Some of you may have family situations that are odd and weird and dysfunctional, which, by the way, we all do. So as we think through this, what Jesus wants, I believe, and what Paul is going to emphasize, is that if we love each other here in the church, that is the people of God, if we get this right, we can absolutely make a difference in the world. And I would even argue that this concept of love and understanding biblical, authentic Christian love, it could literally change a city, maybe a state. And why not start with us? And so that's why we're going through this series as we think through this word love. Very overused, and very underlived. And so what I hope for us to do is to think through in your own life how love is perhaps overused as a word and underlived. As I reflect on my week, I can think of several conversations, three to be exact, whereas I do an inventory of my week, I'm thinking to myself, wow, that wasn't very loving. And I got to figure that out. And I'm sure you want to figure that out as well. And so this is why this is so important for us as we think through. We're going to answer questions like, what does it mean for us to love beyond those that love us back and beyond that which is emotional that we love or the things that, you know, fill us up? And how can we live out God's love with our actions and our attitudes in every arena of life? That's what we're going to be tackling over the next 8 weeks. If your Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians 13, I would challenge you to go back one chapter, because as Paul is talking to the church, he's talking to them about a variety of issues, and then he gets to the very end of chapter 12, and he says this, I will show you a more excellent way. And then we get to 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul's going to talk about love, but in chapter 12, he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way, and then he starts talking about love. This is probably in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the second best chapter in all of the Bible. The first probably being Romans chapter 8. And if you haven't read Romans 8, it's an amazing, amazing chapter. Probably the best chapter maybe in the Bible, according, you know, to my opinion. But 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the second best chapter because it talks about this more excellent way. It talks about how you and I can prove to the world who Jesus really is authentically in our lives. And so let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 13, your devices and Bibles are open on all of our campuses. Online, you have it right there. Let me read it for you. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Useless, if you want to write in your Bibles. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You make no difference. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Jump down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, because Paul has been talking about faith, he's been talking about hope, and now he talks about love. And he says, but the greatest of these is what, church? Love. Love. Paul is essentially saying this, make sure you catch this. He's saying that without love, we are a non-existent example of faith. That without the authentic Christian love that the Bible is going to describe, that Paul is going to describe here, that would indicate who we are, without that, we really have non-existent faith. It's completely useless, and it means nothing. Now, it might be helpful if we understood the Corinthian church, because Paul is writing this letter, 1 Corinthians, which is the first letter, and then there's a second one. He wrote to the Corinthian church. Let me define and describe the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a very busy church. It had all things going on, and it was active in the community, but there were some problems in the church, and Paul is writing this letter to address some of the problems, and so here's what he's trying to address in the church. There's four things. Specifically, there's probably many more that I could list, but let me just list them for you. And if you want, on the notes, you can download these notes. I have the chapters if you want to study further on this. But this is what you find in the Corinthian church, which was 2,750 years ago. It's a long time. In the Corinthian church, there were arguments about moral practices. You can see that in chapter 3. They were arguing about different things. Secondly, there was confusion on sexual activity. You see that in chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 10. There was a focus on self rather than others. You can read that in chapter 7, and chapter 8, and chapter 12, and chapter 16. Right here, let me pause and just kind of take a sidebar here for a second. We talk an awful lot. If you've been around Fairhaven, you know this. We talk an awful lot about your personal relationship with God. And you need that. I need that. You don't get it from your parents. You don't get it because, you know, you have been in church your whole life. You get it because you've made a decision to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ because of what he accomplished for us, which is why we're going to have communion today. And in that relationship that you have with God, it is a personal one. But the problem is that I think we've stopped the conversation right there. It's personal for sure, but it's also for the world. In other words, I have faith in God for the purpose of helping the people around me because that's what God desires. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so we need to think about our faith that's not just focused on ourselves, but focused on everybody around us. That's exactly what was going on here, that they were focused on self rather than others. And then fourthly, there was political tension. All kinds of political tension between the Greeks and the Romans. Corinth is in Greece, but it was a Roman, the Romans controlled it at that time, and so there was a lot of, you know, political tension. So when you look at this list, there's arguments about moral practices, there was confusion on sexual activity, there was a focus on self rather than others, there was political tension, and I would ask you, does this sound familiar? And so even 2,700 years later, we still have this conversation that needs to be addressed. See, the problem in the Corinthian church is this. There was a failure. There was a failure of authentic Christian love. Authentic. That's the operative word. The authentic Christian love. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this over these next 8 weeks. Paul does not define love. He's not trying to define it. He's trying to help us to apply it in every situation that we face, in our attitudes and in our behaviors, so that love goes way beyond the people who love us back, goes way beyond the things that we love, and take on the things that other people love and have interest in their life. And so we're gonna do that here. So let's take a look at the first three verses. I've already read them for you, but let's take a look at them one at a time and see if we can highlight, see if we can focus in on these and see what we can learn today. Let's look at verse 1 together first. Paul says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What Paul is saying, I believe, is this about love. As we begin to think about love, Paul is saying that love cannot be persuasive if it's passive. Our love to the world cannot be persuasive. We cannot persuade them to a love that God has for them if it's passive in our own lives. See, Paul is saying, you may be able to speak many languages when he says the tongues of men. You may be able to speak several languages, or you may even have the spiritual language or speaking in tongues. Some of you may have grown up with a faith tradition there, and Paul is not addressing speaking in tongues here. He actually does that in chapter 14 if you want to read more about it. The problem with the Corinthian church was they were saying that if you didn't speak in a spiritual language or tongues, then you weren't quite as spiritual, and Paul's saying that's just not accurate. It is, in fact, a gift. And so Paul is saying, you might be able to speak different languages, you might have a gift in your spiritual life, but if you don't have love, then you're useless. You're just making noise. See, Paul is saying that if you talk like a disciple of Jesus, but you don't act like one in love, then you're useless. You and I may have all the language down, but if our actions and our attitudes don't follow, then we're useless. I've talked a lot about soccer and golf, but, you know, years back, I used to play basketball. I used to play a lot of basketball. I actually played in college, and then here in Dayton, I played in a variety of different places at the YMCA and different gyms around the city. And I would do that because I would like to meet other guys and get to know some guys and so forth. And so I'd play a lot of basketball, and I always had this tension in my life where I wasn't sure whether I wanted to tell them I was a pastor. For two reasons, really. Let me give you the two reasons. When I would get down to a court and start playing basketball, I didn't want to tell them I was a pastor because I was afraid they wouldn't pick me. Like, oh, you're a pastor. So maybe I wouldn't get picked, right? So I didn't know. And then the second thing is that I couldn't foul. Like, you know, if you're playing basketball, it's game on, you know. And I was afraid that if I, you know, played rough and played, you know, tough, that, you know, that would hurt me or in some way. And so it was crazy because I'm wrestling with this. But every once in a while, I would play basketball and people would hear about it, and guys would come up to me and we'd be playing basketball and we'd have a few minutes and we're sitting down resting and getting a drink of water before the next game, and somebody would come by and they'd say, "Hey, Pastor, will you pray for me?" And I would say, "Right now?" And they'd be like, "Oh, no, not now, not in front of all these other guys. You know, no. But would you pray for me?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to." So I had this constant tension in my life, because the truth of the matter is, you and I, as we think about our own lives, there's no way that we're going to be persuasive in our faith if it's passive. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's so important that we get this. Passive means that our faith is lifeless, or love is lifeless, and it's unresponsive, and that it's reactive. What Paul is suggesting here, catch this, is that you and I love each other proactively. Proactively. Where you look for ways to love each other, where we look for ways to love each other, which teaches us the muscle memory to love people beyond our worship experience. Secondly, Paul says this. He says in verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries," in other words, if you're just so spiritual that you can sort of see the future before it comes, or you have discernment, or you have all kinds of understanding, maybe you've had a degree in Bible, maybe you've studied scriptures a lot in your life, and you have all kinds of knowledge, and you even understand some of the mysteries of the gospel, but it says here, "And if you have all of that, and you have faith, your faith is so big that you can move mountains, and yet if you have not love, you're nothing." I believe that Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that love identifies with others' battles. We need to identify with each other's battles. Love identifies with each other's battles, otherwise our faith is really incompetent. One of the things that we need to do as a church family is identify battles that each of us have. And they're different. Sometimes they're battles of health. Sometimes they're financial battles. Sometimes they're relational battles that we can help each other work through. Sometimes it's occupational battles that we face. But we all have battles in our life. One thing I know about you, because you know it about me, is that we all come together and we worship God because we need him. We need him in our lives because we all have situations and circumstances, and we're broken, and life is difficult and it's hard, and we have people and jobs and finances and all these things in our life. And so what Paul is saying here is that love identifies the battles that people are facing. Otherwise, your faith is just really incompetent. It's just all about you. It's all about me. We had a empty lot across the street from us. If you were to come to our neighborhood, the whole neighborhood is developed except this one lot across the street from us. It's a beautiful wooded lot and little area there. And it was nice. We would get up and in our formal dining room, when we'd have our family sitting down to eat, you could see across, and there was all these beautiful woods. As a matter of fact, if you went and looked at the Wright Brothers documents, you would see that there were drawings that they had of the Vulture Hawks, and they would say in there that they were sitting on Tate Hill. That was Tate Hill. The lot across the street from us up on the hill, that's Tate Hill. And you could actually go and see these historical documents. And so this beautiful wooded lots, and we'd have deer that would come out of there, scraggly looking deer that would come out of there. We had foxes that would come out of there. I remember one morning we woke up and my wife and I were, you know, drinking a cup of coffee, and we looked out, and there was a family of foxes, a mom and a dad, and three or four little kids, or, I don't know what you call them, kids, or cats, or I don't know what you call them, but they were foxes, you know? And so they're playing, and, you know, it's awesome. Well, somebody just bought that lot, and they tore all the trees down. It's okay. And they're building a house across the street, and it's actually going to be a really, really nice house. But you know what I know, that when you build a house in an already established neighborhood, it's a mess. There's stuff all over the place. There's stones, and there's wood, and there's all kinds of stuff. I've had to replace 3 tires that have had nails in them. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's the construction site. Maybe it's not. I don't know. And kind of what took the, you know, what really made it for us in terms of a difficulty is all the neighbors are getting involved. I mean, it's really interesting. All the neighbors are getting involved. There's lots of chatter in the neighborhood about how messy it is. And they've got these forklifts and there's kids around. And they got this beautiful thing. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's called a porta pot. It's a beautiful thing. It's right across from my driveway. So if you will come to my house, we have an outdoor restroom for you to use. It's perfect. It's right there. Just, it's portified. It's sitting there. And it's amazing how the blood pressure of the entire neighborhood has risen just because of this whole building project. So what really took it for us was that they brought this cement truck over and this huge crane, and they put one of the legs of the crane in our front yard. It's about this big. And they put that thing in the front yard and they hoisted up this big crane. And it put a hole in our front yard about that deep and about that wide and about that wide. And everybody's furious. And all of a sudden I got thinking about it. I thought, this poor guy's trying to build a house. And I noticed that my attitude was getting swayed by the entire neighborhoods. Because I'm thinking to myself, and the owner actually said, "Hey, look, I'm sorry about your yard. I'll take care of it. I'll put some dirt in there and I'll put some seed in there." And he's right, that's all it takes. And he did that. He put some dirt in there and put some seed in there. And we're growing grass already. And yet, I'm reminded every day when I drive home that it's so easy to get pulled in. It's so easy to lose track. See, love identifies with others' battles. This guy is building a house. It's a mess. It's gonna be okay. We're all gonna survive. We're gonna make it through as a neighborhood. We're gonna get through this. It's amazing how this happens. We need to identify with each other's battles. Otherwise, our faith is incompetent. You see, love rescues. It doesn't condone. Now, as soon as I say that, some of you are like, whoa. Well, where is truth in this? Well, let me give it to you. Love rescues, it doesn't condone. But love does not mean the absence of truth. It doesn't mean that. There has to be conversation, and even among ourselves, there has to be conversation. It doesn't condone, it rescues, and we need to make sure we understand that love is not the absence of truth. Paul goes on, and he says one more thing, if we haven't gotten it already. He says in verse 3, "If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I've gained," what do your Bible say? Nothing. Nothing. See, it's so important for us to understand that this love that Paul is talking about, thirdly, isn't permissive. It's not permissive, it's life-giving. It's important for us to know that Paul is referencing here that life is not just being permissive. It's not saying, do whatever you want to do. We're just going to love you. It's not permissive. What it is it's life-giving. We need to figure out how to bring life and give life to each other in this situation. I don't think there's a better explanation or better story that would show this to us as we enter into communion than if I were to ask you to turn with me to the Old Testament. You don't need to. I want to put it on screen for you. But if you want, I really encourage you to read the story. It's a minor prophet, comes right after Daniel, and it's the story of Hosea. Hosea is an amazing story because Hosea's story is exactly what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, that love cannot be persuasive if it's passive. It identifies with other people's battles, otherwise it's incompetent. And it isn't permissive, but it's life-giving. Here's the story, and I'm going to show you a couple verses here, but here's the story. Hosea is a minor prophet. In other words, God wants to speak through him, and God chooses, I don't know why, God chooses to use his life as an example to the people around him. So this is what God does. God says to him, "I want you to marry a woman, and I want you to know in advance that she's going to be unfaithful to you." Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you who are married or who aren't married would say to yourself, "You know what, I want to get married to somebody I know is going to be unfaithful to me." That's really tough. So let me show it to you. It's in Hosea chapter 1. It says this, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Wow, I mean, in two short verses, you see God saying, I want you to go take this woman as your wife. She's gonna be unfaithful. And I'm gonna use you as an example to show that the people of God are often unfaithful, but God loves us in spite of that. It's amazing. And I want so much more here. Between verses 2 and 3, I want so much more. I'm like, what was he thinking? And what was the journey to that obedience in his life? Because it says, so he went and took Gomer. So Gomer became his wife. Two chapters over, in chapter 3, it says this, and the Lord said to me, that's to Hosea, go again. In other words, this happened repeatedly. Go again, love a woman, Gomer, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even, and here's why, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. This is in the Bible, folks. This is unbelievable to me that this took place, and it's an example to us of how far love will go. It's an example of how when God loves us, even in our unfaithfulness, the truth is every one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ in any one of our campuses, every one of us is an adulterer to God. And yet he still chases us and he still buys us back. And that's why we celebrate communion. To remind ourselves of a love that was so deep and so wide and so high that he sent his one and only son to die. Love. I'm hoping that as we go through this series, what we're gonna do is we're gonna elevate the discussion about love so that you and I can evaluate our lives. Let me say a couple more things before we have communion. I'm gonna give you a Latin phrase, and I hope you'll write it down, because this Latin phrase will help you to be able to remind yourself without anybody else knowing what our conversation. This is like the secret handshake, if you will, okay? So this is your secret handshake. You can say it to me, you can say it to each other, you can write it on a piece of paper, you can put it on your screen, whatever it is, but here's the word, sine qua non. Love is the sine qua non of the authentic follower of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Sine qua non means without which not. In other words, Paul is saying, if you don't have love, it is impossible for you to be an authentic Christ follower. Without love, you are useless, you are nothing, you have nothing. So without love, we are useless as an authentic follower of Jesus. Sine qua non, Latin. Well, let's say it out loud together a couple times so you can get this, write it down. Sine qua non, okay? Let's say it out loud on all of our campuses, even if you're, you know, if you're in a coffee shop, be careful. It might be a little odd, but let's try this out loud, okay? All of us together, let's read it. Here we go. Sine qua non. Say it again. Sine qua non. Sine qua non. Get that phrase down. It's an Italian phrase, not Italian, Latin phrase, rather. And it means that without love, we have no authentic life with Jesus. I'll end here, church. Love must take center stage. It must take center stage in our community first. Otherwise, we're nothing. Three things that Paul gives us there about love. And I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna ask you to just bow your heads with me, and I'm gonna ask campus pastors and all of our campuses to come on up as we have communion together, reminding us of the greatest love ever, which should motivate us, which should give us the power and the example that we need to be people of love, so that the world around us will know us by this incredible sacrificial love. You see, church, you are, I am Gomer, and God is Hosea. And he chases after us. And he comes after us time and time and time again because of his great love. Father, I pray that you'd be with us today. I pray that you'd highlight in our lives, each one of us, the areas in which we are loving only those who love us back. That we're loving in the areas, Lord, where it's emotionally just good for us. Father, help us to be so sacrificial help us as we think through love, Father, that is not permissive, but very persuasive. Father, love that is life-giving, love that identifies with each other in our battles. Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for an amazing story in the Old Testament that symbolizes the way you love us and the way we constantly disappoint you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. As we come in confession, we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Amen.